following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Right before the year 2000, I had to have my neck fused. Two crushed discs needed to be dug out. Parts of my hip bone were then chipped out and crammed in there to replace them. I would lose a little mobility, but I would regain the use of my right arm and the pain would stop. And anybody with back pain understands what that is. The doctor warned me, though, one in 100 people, one in 100 would lose their voice because they go in through the front. They kind of pull your esophagus and whatever aside, and it stretches your vocal cord nerve, and sometimes you lose the ability to talk. Well, with the odds ever in my favor, I woke up and I could not speak. And I couldn't talk. I chose not to use a buzzer, right? You ever see those guys?
Hello.
You know, that kind of thing. I chose not to do that. I could whisper and people would understand. But when I spoke, when I actually, not just normal conversation, I sounded like an elk was being choked to death. It was just really horrific. That put an end to most of my talking and all of my preaching. And it was a very, very disappointing moment in my life. Very, very big test. And I thought, I'm going to do everything I can to trust God without a moment of wavering through this test. That was the initial, basically, conviction and commitment as a pastor. I've got to trust him, even if he takes this away, right? I don't know about you, but what do you do when life turns south? What do you do when your health crumbles, your family falls apart, your relationships betray, a job terminates, when expectations fail, when life sours into one gigantic disappointment? What do you do? The answer, I think, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. Open your Bibles there, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, bound in chains in a dark Roman prison cell, writes Timothy, who's battling with the external pressure and persecution coming from Rome. He's battling with internal pressure from false teachers and sheep who have gone astray and misled believers there in Ephesus. And here, if you would, follow along in your electronic or paper outline, because from that outline, I'd like you to read aloud these verses. We're going to exposit 16, 17, and 18. Let's read aloud together. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's read. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What does Paul say here? Simply, the secret to overcoming disappointment is to rest in the Lord's current providence, his control, and hope in the Lord's future promise. To rest in his providence and to also trust and hope in God's future promise. Don't focus on people. Don't focus on those who've let you down. That's what Paul is modeling here. Don't blame them or their sinfulness. Don't focus on your tough trial. Don't focus on your difficult circumstances. Don't do it. Trust the Lord. Why? No disappointment is by accident. Let me say that again. No disappointment is by accident. It's not. No trial is unplanned. All hardships are on purpose. All difficulties are designed. That was my favorite one. You ought to write that down. All difficulties are designed. If Jesus is your Lord, then everything in your life has a designed purpose driving it. Right? Romans 8:28. You know it. Let's start living it. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, through those who are called according to his purpose. We know that God causes how many things? To work together for good. Turn your focus to Christ and his providential plan over your disappointment and hope in the future promises that he's made. That's right. That will one day soon come and you will never be disappointed again. Do you observe what Paul told Timothy here in these verses, his precious son in the faith, in 16, 17, and 18? Verse 16 is the past. Verse 17 is the present. And verse 18 is the future. Verse 16, the Lord does permit disappointment in your life, but he is presently, verse 17, providentially working out his perfect plan in your disappointments. And verse 18, the Lord promises to remove all your disappointments in the future. Whoa! Past, present, and future. Paul is motivating Timothy at the end of this letter, his last will and testament, he's motivating him with the way that Paul deals with disappointments and adversity and difficulty. He's saying, this is how I'm responding to this bad thing. Listen, bad things are coming for Timothy. He's on his way to Rome. It's probably going to be bad. It's probably not going to be good. It's going to be very difficult and somewhat disappointing. And Paul's prepping him, saying, this is how you respond to this. Paul's in prison. In recent past, Paul faced the court. No one came to support him. Paul stood alone. That's a scary place to be. He's before this Roman leaders, possibly before Nero himself in verse 16. But Paul doesn't focus on that. No, in verse 17, the Lord comforted Paul with his presence. The Lord empowered Paul so that in the courtroom, the Lord amazingly allowed Paul to accomplish God's purpose. He accomplished God's purpose. In fact, shockingly, Paul fulfilled the very purpose he was created for in that courtroom. The very purpose that Paul had the greatest passion for, he was able to accomplish in that courtroom. And shockingly, added to that blessing, like Daniel in the lion's den, the Lord temporarily preserved Paul's life, giving him the opportunity to write this very letter. Listen, you have this letter because his execution was stayed. It was halted. You have 2 Timothy because God said, nope, not yet, Paul, not yet. I want you to write this letter. Isn't that exciting? That's what's going on here. And regardless of what happened to Paul presently or in the past, in the future, verse 18, Paul has God's promise that one day Paul's going to be freed from all this unjust Nero evil as he arrives home in God's perfect, sinless, glorious kingdom and glorifies the Lord forever. I mean, that's incredible. You see, the secret to overcoming disappointment in your life right now, think about disappointment, is to rest in God's current providence. God knows what he's doing, and he is in charge, and he's your loving Heavenly Father, and to hope in God's future promise. I've got some incredible things awaiting for me that should motivate me right now in my response. You all know what's going on in 2 Timothy, unless you're brand new with us today. We have been expositing this book verse by verse, word by word now, this is the 34th sermon, and now next week will be our final 35th sermon in this particular epistle. Just word by word, walking it through, trying to give you the author's intended message of what God is saying here. And in this context, you know that the empire-wide persecution has begun against Christians. Paul is on trial for his life. He's already stood before a dreadful Roman tribunal, possibly Nero himself. The court was probably jammed with all kinds of people, like modern, you know, trials today of famous people. And I'm convinced that there is an unspoken tension in the room. I'm convinced there's an unspoken tension in the room. What do you mean? What would that be? Well, some of the senators and others who were present knew the fire, which had killed hundreds and destroyed a large part of the city of Rome, was not started by Christians. They knew it. History tells us they knew it, but started by Nero himself. So Nero, who had fancied himself as an architect, so Christopher, we got to make sure, you know, you don't have the same bent, all right? So understand, architect could rebuild the poorer sections of Rome. He wanted to do that and also build himself a golden palace. How do you like that? Amazingly, Nero had blamed the Christians to escape the rage of his own people. So he blamed them. But the trial against Paul, everybody knew, was a mockery of injustice. He blamed them. He's on trial for this, but they knew that it was Nero himself. And yet, his innocence was an assertion that no one could make for fear of signing your own death warrant. That's how it works. That's what's going on. So here's Paul standing alone before a court, deserted by believers who should have been there to support him. But that disappointment was overcome by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who stood with Paul, strengthened Paul to accomplish his greater passion, his created purpose, along with delaying his execution long enough for Paul to write this letter, 2 Timothy, and accomplish some other things in the closing plans before going home to heaven. Paul has been commanding Timothy in this epistle. What's he been telling him? Train men. Make sure you invest into men. Make sure that this isn't all about you and your ministry, that you're looking to the future, the next generation. Train those guys. And then focus. Saturate your life in God's Word and God's Word alone. And make sure when you preach, you don't preach the white spaces. You don't preach what you think. You preach God's Word as written. You tell them, Timothy, that's the very nature of God's Word. You tell them God's Word. You impact them. And finally, understand that it's going to be rough. It's not going to be easy, Timothy. So you need to be prepared. Hurry to Rome with Mark. Meet with me so you can finalize all these Christ-glorifying ministry and missionary plans for to Paul to live as Christ and what? To die as gain. So how about you? Some of you right now are facing some pretty big issues. Nobody knows. Maybe a few know. But you're facing issues. How are you dealing with that? How are you going to deal with that? Certain aspects of your life have gone south and you're shocked by what you're facing. So how should you as a believer deal with those disappointments? Well, learn from God's Word. Learn from the example of Paul. And let me give you this past, present, and future. Point one, two, and three. Here we go. Point number one, God's past permitting disappointments. God's past. He's permitted disappointments. Don't focus on people or circumstances. God has permitted disappointments. Verse 16, look at it. At my first offense, how many supported me? Nobody supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Now, Paul says to Timothy, no one came to my trial. And Paul says, using a very strong contrast here, but no exaggeration here, okay? This is a very strong contrast. As a matter of fact, no one stood with me. No one was there with me. He's describing something familiar in the Roman judicial process. This is called the first action, the prima actio, okay? Say that to your kids when you're, kind of want to send them to your... This is the prima actio, okay? This is my first action. It is a preliminary defense hearing before the emperor or a magistrate, roughly equivalent to a grand jury hearing. Sadly, Paul had no witnesses on his defense, on his behalf. Not a single one. Not a single one. Alexander, for verse 14, we already learned, was there accusing and fabricating evidence against Paul. But no one was there to defend Paul. No one. And Paul uses the same Greek word, deserted. Look at verse 16. That word deserted is the same word he used with Demas in verse 10, in Demas deserting him and loving the world. And it's the very same word that was used of Jesus and his closest companions who deserted him on the cross. It's a very strong term. Paul tasted the same bitterness that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, which, again, is a reminder to us, is it not? If you are a follower of Christ, you're going to experience a lot of what Christ experienced, correct? You are. Don't be shocked by this. You really can't become like Christ unless your life walks a similar road than Christ walks. He doesn't promise everything's going to work out, to your best and your, in a sense, your joy, what you think is best. It's going to be what he thinks is best, and it's going to be for your good, correct? But it's not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be pleasant. Christians should expect to be forsaken. And you can picture this scene when Paul first appeared before the Roman tribunal. Nero's, again, probably in attendance. And there sat the emperor in his robes of state. What did Nero look like? I don't know. That's kind of a curious thing. The coins in his reign depict him. These are a lot of the imagery. I like this one up here, that especially. That's kind of a bull-necked, beetle-browed, flat-nosed, tough-mouthed man. Other writings actually tell us that his eyes were grayish-blue. He was pot-bellied. He had spindly legs. He suffered from bad skin and body odor. Isn't that a neat legacy? Standing around him were his counselors and his cronies. And, of course, there's always the Praetorian Guard. They're always the guard of the emperor. So they're all present to make sure that everybody's, not going to do anything. And there sat Nero, the master of the known world, despicable and dangerous and despised. and with many crimes on his conscience. And even while this is going on, there are people searching Rome for other Christians. So this is what's happening in Rome, and the Christians have kind of gone underground at this particular point, and they're, you know, God's blood-bought people are dreading discovery at this point. And some, he actually thought, you know, was Nero the Antichrist. There were believers at that day that thought he was. It was that serious and that strong. And again, of course, he wasn't, but at least they thought that. And Paul had been hauled up from his prison pit. He'd been cleaned. He'd been clothed. He'd been under guard. And now he stood before Nero, and Paul was a Roman by citizenship. Paul was a Jew by birth, and he is a Christian by regeneration. Okay, so there he is. And he's a saint, but he is anything but attractive in appearance. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says his personal appearance was unimpressive. How do you like that? This is the great Apostle Paul, and what's he look like? Unimpressive. That's an encouragement to most of us in the room, right? Unimpressive. And his speech was contemptible. Really not that eloquent. And we know Paul had been badly battered by his missionary journeys. And some scholars even think that he had disfiguring eye disease, and others think that he was an epileptic. He was a mess glued together by God's grace. He really was. And Paul was possibly the most brilliant man in the world at that time. I don't think anybody could tackle Paul in a debate. Nobody could win. He's that smart. Now, Nero had some good stuff going for him. He was no slouch, even though he was despicable and full of decadence. But he was not without talent, but he was no match for Paul. There was just no way. Paul was that kind of intellect. And along with his intellect, I mean, he was fearless, right? Acts 23, he showed us that he would be courteous, but he would not cringe, right? He's going to stand firm on the truth. And I'm confident he had that smile that was humble but knowing. You ever known somebody who's really, 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 really smart but humble? And they just kind of look at you and they're like, yeah, you know. I just think Paul had that sense of, you know, it's all of God's gifts, but he was very, very intelligent. And the sycophants and weaklings surrounding Nero were scared to death of the emperor, but Paul had no fear of anything Nero could do to him. And with Nero, Paul just simply saw an unhappy, an unholy man in desperate need of Christ. That's what Paul saw. And so Paul was determined to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile leadership of the world. And here they are face to face, Satan's man and God's man, right there. And the most wicked man on the earth at that time and the most godly. And what did Paul say to Nero? Probably he told Nero what he once told King Agrippa in Acts 26. I believe Paul was permitted to give his testimony and to press his point home. I'm certain that he talked of God's righteousness and God's judgment to come. That's what he did in Acts 24. Possibly, maybe Nero even responded the same way that Felix did. Trembled, you know, and realizing his dangerous status that he was before God, right? I mean, it could have happened. And with Paul in front of him, this is the closest Nero would ever come to Christ-likeness, the closest that Nero would ever come to Christ, and the closest Nero would ever come to heaven. And Nero had met wise men. He had met definitely a number of clever men, and he had met some brave men. But now he would meet a godly man. A godly man. A man as much like Jesus as any man on earth could be, and that, like the Jewish leaders, just like the Jewish leaders did to Christ, Nero would condemn Paul to death. That's what's happening here. And the one thing Paul told us about his trial is that he stood there alone. Look at verse 16 again. It says, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Now, we don't know where Luke is. I don't know why he's not there. We don't know where Tychicus is. We don't know why he's not there. Possibly they were not permitted to attend the trial, or the trial was scheduled secretly so they couldn't attend, or they were off in the cause of Christ. But there's no one there. They couldn't be there for some reason. And the Greek word supported there, and the one who supported me, was used to denote the function of a person who came to court to defend the accused. So there was no one there to defend Paul. That's what he's saying. There's no legal counsel, no advocate, no one to counter the lies of the distortions of men like Alexander, who doubtlessly had been summoned to do, basically aid the persecution against Paul. And the root of the word supported there, you know what that word means? It means to come alongside, to be next to be present to stand with you. No one did this. There's no one there supporting you. That's when you need someone the most. No one was there. And the next Greek word, deserted there, gives it even a more painful edge. Forsaken is what he's saying. And next he adds in verse 16, look at it, an unusual side comment. may it not be counted against them. May it not be counted against them. Now, that doesn't mean I forgive them. That's an automatic for Paul, right? That wasn't an option, correct, Christian? That's not an option. If Christ forgave you, then you what? Forgive others. That's just not an option. So he's not talking about forgiveness. This is a rarely used word, may it not be counted against them, using a really rare mood. Now, you don't know this. We tell the training center guys this. There's like four moods. All right, you're going to see these three a lot, and you're never going to see the optative, and here it is. And what that means is that it's less connected to reality. May it not be counted against them is, that's probably, I don't know. They're going to have to give answer. That's what he uses it for at some point. And he's just saying, with little probability, he wishes and hopes and genuinely desires that their desertion and their unwillingness to stand with Paul may not mean the loss of reward. It may not be held accountable against them. They're not going to have to, basically, Paul's saying, answer to me. They're going to have to answer to the judge. And the judge has just been talked about in verse 1 and in verse 8. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you always have to give answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's true. You say, well, not for my sin, but no, but for those things that you, did for his glory. And so you'll have that kind of evaluation. Paul doesn't wish God's retribution on them like he did for his opponent in verse 14, Alexander. He didn't put these no-shows in the same category as Demas, who loved the world and left in verse 10. And Paul doesn't wish no ill will against these fearful ones in verse 16. There's no bitterness here. He doesn't blame anybody. Paul doesn't focus on the people. He doesn't focus on the law. He doesn't focus on Nero. He doesn't focus on those people that should have been there. He knows who's in charge. That's the point. The undertone of this verse, Paul's echoing the words of Joseph. Remember that? Genesis 50:20, that should be in your back pocket, friends. That verse should never leave you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Good. People will do injustice to you, but God's in charge. And they can't do anything against you unless God allowed it. Because that's the sovereignty of God. And you got to own that. God has a purpose for his children, even when people are evil against them. Even when people are evil against them. So that leads to number two in your outline, God's present purposes for disappointments. This is pretty exciting stuff. He has present purposes for disappointments. Trust in God. Trust in God's providential plan. Look at verse 17, okay? Look at it. It says, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And what's he saying? Hey, bad things happen to Christians. Bad things happen to Christians. Trials, suffering, persecution, disappointments. But Christ is always with you. Always. Always. In fact, in the midst of commanding the commission of making disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the what? We're not there yet, friends, so he's still with you. All right? Hebrews 13:5. You know this one, right? I will never desert you. I will ever, ever, never, ever forsake you. You are never abandoned, Christian. If you're his child, you're never abandoned, ever. God has a purpose for you being in a tight jam or a difficult, disappointing situation. The reason, you know this, right? God is omnipresent, meaning all present. Another way to say that, he's here right now. And you're in your lowest point at the bottom of the barrel. You think you're totally alone. Is God present? Yes or no? Fully present. Ubiquitous. He's fully there. Fully there. Not partially there. Fully there. So first, let's look at this. Pick it apart. You can depend on God's presence and strength. You're going to go through a disappointment. You can depend on God's presence and strength first. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Strengthened me. Says, hear what Paul's saying here. That's right, we're turning our pages over. In the most important way, Paul is not abandoned at all. Paul was not left to face this Roman judicial wolf pack alone. In fact, the apostle's soul is comforted by the presence of the Lord. What's he say, verse 17? The Lord stood with me. Now, I don't think that the Lord was physically standing there. All right? I don't think that's what he's saying here. Standing next to Paul, but Paul was aware of Christ's presence with him. Completely aware. in that judgment hall. He knew that Christ was there. He didn't have to face Nero's the Cruel or Alexander the Coppersmith alone. He knew the promises of Scripture. You know Psalm 139, right? The omnipresence of God. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, you are what? There. Everywhere. Present. Even in court. Even when things blow up, even when your finances are a disaster, even when the worst health trial hits you, He is there. And what need did Paul have for legal counsel or fellow Christians to support him? I mean, the one who was Paul's advocate with the Father stood by his side. Think about this. The one who sacrificed his life for Paul was now standing with Paul as his life was on the line. The King above all kings, above Nero, the Lord above all lords, above Nero, stood with him. Christ is in Paul, and Paul is in Christ. Timothy, look. Timothy, he's saying to Timothy, Christ is with me. He'll be with you, Timothy. He'll be with you. That's the point of this. He'll be with you. You know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Good buddies from the Old Testament. Paul was ready to respond to Nero the way these did to Nebuchadnezzar's threat to throw him in the fiery furnace. What did they say? Look at Daniel 3:17. If it be so, our Lord who we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Man, that's really in your face. He gonna do it, O king. But I love verse 18. But even what? If he does not. Even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not gonna serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. In the midst of this legal showdown shame, Paul knew the Lord was at his side, his presence. And Paul says, the Lord is giving me strength. Look at verse 17 again. He strengthened me. This is really cool. Strengthened me. Strength is the same word in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who, what? Strengthens me. Acts 9:22. But Paul kept increasing in, what? Strength. And then Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and the strength of his might. Second Timothy, the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, and he is a scholar, he renders strengthened as this. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. Poured power into me. He poured power into me. It's as if a pair of jumper cables are attached to the infinite, all-powerful God, and they're now connected to Paul. That's pretty cool, don't you think? And so that Jesus' voltage is there with Paul, supercharged, ultimate power. The Lord is with you and he empowers you through your difficulties. But more than that, secondly, you can trust in God to accomplish his purposes. You can trust in God to accomplish his purposes in your disappointments. All right? Verse 17. So that through me, look at verse 17. Are you with me? Look at it. So that through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished. And that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, this is so powerful, so exciting, so encouraging. You right now, if you would, just kind of put your Bible down. You've got to hang on to your seat, okay? Because this is going to rock your world a little bit. I'm not kidding. Paul tells Timothy the Lord has a purpose for that disappointment. He says that. Look at how the phrase begins. So that. You see it? So that through me. That's a purpose statement. He's telling you, this is the purpose of my disappointment. The purpose statement. Why am I standing in court? Ready? And why am I standing alone? Why? With no support. I have to defend myself. There's a purpose. God's purpose. What is his purpose in all that? Verse 17, look at it. The proclamation is fully accomplished. See, what's going on? The proclamation is fully accomplished. Proclamation means the preaching, the announcing of the gospel. And accomplished means it's fulfilled, it's completed. It's complete. Now think about Paul. Think about his life. Think about what he's all about. What preaching is fulfilled? You see it? That all the Gentiles, look at verse 17, that all the Gentiles might what? Hear. That all the Gentiles might what? Hear. This is unbelievable. Why is Paul there in jail, about to die? Why is he all alone in his defense? Why is he here? So he can stand before Nero and the Roman leadership and fulfill his mission, his life's passion. What he wants to do more than anything on planet Earth. Can you feel this? More than anything he wants in life is to be able to proclaim the gospel to the world, especially the Gentiles. And guess what he gets to do right here? Exactly what his whole life is about. Right there. I mean, what was his life? His specific calling. Remember, we talk a lot about this as a church. What's your specific calling?
Well, his is found in Romans 15:20. I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named.
Right? He wanted to go to the new places and proclaim the gospel.
This was Paul's life mission, his personal passion, his want to. So here he is, preaching to these who have not heard the gospel, so his work can be completed, accomplished, entirely carried out. That's why Paul's alone.
Say, why is he alone? Listen, if he's with somebody, right, in that room, it's going to feel like, well, that guy's there to defend Paul. And it becomes, the focus becomes what? All about who? Paul. Paul's all by himself. So he proclaims the gospel. So the actual goal of everything is what? The gospel. The focus is the gospel. The focus is, Nero, you need to repent. That's why. Now, is that exciting or what? See, in all of this, we're looking at, oh man, this is so unfair. He's all by himself. This is so unrighteous. Where were the Christians? And God said, I am fulfilling my purpose in you. And guess what? It's the greatest heart desire that you have ever had in your entire life. And he's telling Timothy, look, look what God did. God fulfilled my purpose so that the Gentiles could listen. Come on, friends, stay with me. All right. How's a Jew going to get to stand before Nero and share the gospel? Well, the Jews have to be blamed for a fire that they really didn't do, you know, the Christians. And of course, you know, he's got to be a leader, and he's got to be, in a sense, at this moment, forsaken by everybody so the gospel can be zeroed in. And he says, it was fully accomplished. And all God's people said, amen. Man, sometimes we lose sight, don't we? That God is at work, even in those dark days, in those disappointing days, that God is accomplishing something incredible. And that's what's happening here.
This is amazing to me. Paul alone, his message is not about defending Paul, but about proclaiming Christ and his work for accomplishing our salvation on the cross. That's the only way that this Jew could ever be in front, you know, this born again Jew could ever be in front of the ruler of Rome, except to be this unjustly blamed, except that, you know, he would be a leader and then put in this particular position. And so that he says, all the Gentiles might hear. Now all the Gentiles, from the top leadership on down, have heard. He got to do the ultimate. And the only way the gospel would not be lost or confused would be for Paul to be alone. His disappointment has all been prearranged. It's all been prearranged. Exactly the way God intended. God has a purpose for Paul's disappointing circumstances. John Calvin writes it this way with some of my edits here, so it's a little clearer. Even when the entire world foamed with madness against Paul and all human assistance failed Paul, Paul saw God's purpose and went through the door open to him to share the truth of salvation to the leaders of Rome. Paul's completing his calling of being the apostle to the Gentiles. He's completing his calling. So Paul gave them both barrels of gospel truth, right? This was Paul's final sermon. In your disappointments, will you trust God to accomplish his purposes?
Listen, the next time you get whacked and you're disappointed, the first thing ought to be, God has a purpose. I'm excited to see what that will be. I don't know what it'll be, but I'm excited to see what it'll be, right?
Thirdly, you can rely on God to be furthering his will. Furthering his will. Something else happens here. Verse 17, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, Paul's so compelling, it may have resulted in a temporary delay in sentencing. They might have been overwhelmed by what he said. I don't know. We're not sure why there was a delay here as far as sentencing. But the Greek verb rescued is passive, telling us God rescued Paul. God rescued him. Okay, so he's accomplishing out of the lion's mouth.
Lion's mouth is an idiomatic way of saying saved, you know, through the fire. Pulled out of the fire, right? You're swimming and there's a great white shark and there's big jaws about to, and you were somehow rescued out of that, and you were rescued out of the jaws of death, that kind of thing.
And so that's what's going on. And history tells us,
understand who he's before here. Nero murdered his own mother. Nero, one of his wives, he literally kicked to death in the palace. This is not a nice man.
This is an evil man.
And he could have done the same thing. He could have scourged Paul, Roman citizen or not.
He could have sent him to the arena, no matter what, if he's a Roman citizen. He could have defied the law and nailed Paul to a cross. He could have had him executed right then and there. But Paul's hour had not yet come, right?
And Paul is, and by the way, you are as well, immortal until your time has come. You cannot die until the exact moment that you're supposed to die.
Exact moment.
Who holds the keys of death in Hades? Who holds those? Jesus Christ.
And I'm thankful because we have this letter, 2 Timothy, because of this delay. And Paul was furthering his will and basically allowing Paul to strengthen Timothy and keep the ministry moving.
Now, this is kind of humbling. How many of you in this room have had near-death experiences? Can I see your hand? Just near-death. Whatever. Some, you were in an accident or something crazy. Okay, there's a few of us. I can count at least three. There's probably about six. I don't know why. I'm a risky person, something. Almost drowned, tied up in ropes. Falling off a horse at full gallop when the center strap broke. And just there's rocks everywhere. There's only one patch of dirt. One patch. I land at the beginning of that slide to the end of that patch. I mean, that's so providential. You know, I look back at that, still shocked to this day. I just over and over, I could tell you, just off, and yet, here it is. You who have been preserved, you have gone through whatever you've gone through, the difficulties and trials of your life, you have been preserved for this moment so that you could continue to proclaim the gospel, so that you could continue to put Christ on display. In the same way that Paul was delayed so he could write this, well, your death has been delayed so you could accomplish his purposes. Isn't that exciting? I mean, I was spared from death in all these situations so I could actually be here today and share the gospel with you and teach God's word. Same thing with you. You've been spared and kept alive for his purposes. Have you forgotten that? That's what's going on here. This is so great. So Paul basically is still ministering, and he's telling Timothy, look, in your disappointments, you can trust God to be furthering his will. You can trust God to accomplish his providential plan. You see that verse there, Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heavens. He does what? Whatever he pleases.
Whatever he pleases.
And he's got a purpose for you. If he's kept you alive, he's got a purpose for you.
He has. So don't focus on people. Don't focus on circumstances. Trust in God's providential plan. You can depend on God's presence, his strength. You can trust in God to accomplish his purposes. You can rely on God to be furthering his will. Here we get this letter in 2 Timothy. Paul continues to proclaim. Number 3 in your outline, there's a future removing disappointment. Future. God's future removing disappointment. Verse 18. Hope in God's future promises. Look at verse 18. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me to safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18 is pointed and it is pleasant. First, you will be freed from all evil actions against you. Okay, your future. Are you ready? You will be freed from all evil actions against you. Paul is confident of rescue. Now, it wasn't an expectation of deliverance from death here, but that no evil attack would undermine his faith. That no evil attack would damage his courage. But even a better understanding is the verb here, will rescue us. It's
future, but it's middle.
And what he's saying there is that this tells you that God himself in the future will rescue you from all. He'll rescue you from all. Every last one, every evil work, every evil deed, every wicked deed, every sick action, Paul is looking at his death, which would deliver him once and for all from all evil.
That's what he's saying. How many in the room, don't raise your hands, are fed up with evil?
Okay? Okay? Paul's praying the disciples' prayer, deliver us from evil. And he was confident that that would happen at his martyrdom.
I'm going to be delivered. No more of this stuff.
Right? Are you sick of evil? Are you worn out by harsh disappointments? The day's coming soon when you will be freed from every single one of them forever. Forever! Never again!
And I know we're fed up with it. And we're seeing it go. And it's getting worse, right? Every single one forever.
Never again. Number 2. Secondly, you can have confidence in your future home under God's rule.
Under God's rule.
This is stated specifically so it represents the text. as always, verse 18, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, into his heavenly rule, into a righteous rule. Paul had enough of earthly kingdoms ruled by tyrants, weak, flawed men. I mean, just think about all the leaders that he stood behind, you know, Festus and Felix and Nero. And I mean, unbelievable. And he longed for a heavenly kingdom ruled by the perfect, all-powerful sovereign. Now, you've heard me say this before. One more time. Just want to remind you, we all love democracy. Democracy is not the perfect form of government. Perfect dictatorship is the perfect form of government. And there will be a dictator who will rule this planet with a rod of iron, who will never make a mistake. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the perfect form of government. That's what we're longing for. That's what we hope for. Understand that literally when he says, you know, if you're sick of evil, you've been freed from that. And that now you've got this future home where God is ruling. And basically what he's saying, he's looking forward to being brought safely to his heavenly kingdom. And that word safely there, bring you, is to save me, literally to save me into his heavenly kingdom, to complete my salvation, to have it be completely done. I'm going to be brought into the kingdom. And he had confidence in God's word from both Old and New Testaments that Christ would save him so that he could live with the one who ruled both heaven and earth for 1,000 years. Paul's excited to worship. He's eternally serving the perfect king. Can't wait for that. Again, to be absent from the body is to be what? Home with the Lord. In fact, thirdly, you'll want to give God all glory. Everyone expects the sun to rise tomorrow, right? Do you? Anybody not expect the sun to rise tomorrow? There's coming a day, though, when the sun will not shine. There will be a last time for the sun. There'll be a last time for this earth. It will be burned and reborn. But Christ and his word will never change. Never. Christ and his word will remain the same forever. And Paul's confidence in God's word is why Paul is thrilled. He's thrilled. In fact, Paul is not struggling with disappointment over the fact that Christians didn't show up at his trial. Nor is he upset over the coming death by beheading. I think I might struggle a little bit with that. Even though I think that's a better way to go. Beheadings are really, it's pretty cool. Okay? It is. It's fast. It's fat. Really fast. It's just, you're there, you're gone. You know? I mean, it's boom. I'm just saying. Paul's ready to depart, though, right? We already know that. Because that means he arrives home. He's not really leaving. He's arriving. And as Paul considers his death, his faith turns to sight of Christ. Being with Christ is far better. Death is gain, the New Testament tells us. Mortal puts on immortality. Temporary puts on permanent. Sinful becomes perfect, and which is why Paul ends these verses with praise. At the end of verse 18, the hymn there is the Lord, Jesus Christ. To him, our Lord Jesus Christ, be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, get your eyes off of those who disappoint you. Stop it. It is such a waste of time. It's such a waste of emotion. It is such a distraction, those people who disappoint you. It really is. Trust in God's providential plan. He will strengthen you. You can trust that he is at work accomplishing a plan that you can't see or understand immediately. Remember, you're finite, he's infinite, right? You're partial knowing, he's all knowing, right? You got that? He knows what he's doing. He's not going to make a mistake. God never says, oops, oops, got that one wrong. Sorry, never, ever. It's always perfect. It's always right. Trust him. The Lord does everything in your life for his glory and your good. And when life gets hard, you can hope in the future that he is prepared for you. There's never a time that we don't have something greater looking ahead of us. Never on this planet. We have the incredible hope of what's ahead. You'll be freed from this harsh life. You'll be able to live eternally under the perfect one. Now, some of you have heard this story, so bear with me. It's really short. I want to talk about my neck again. Remember my neck? Lost my voice. 7 weeks I trusted the Lord. Actually, six. 6 weeks I trusted the Lord. And I'm not kidding. I worked really hard to never waver even in thought. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And then he did something. He gave me bronchitis. Bronchitis wears me out. And I doubted. I said, Lord, you take my voice away. I can't minister. I can't serve. I can't preach. And then you give me bronchitis?
Anybody ever thought like that? Now, this wasn't for days. This is like 2 hours, okay? This is a momentary dip in the road. But it was not good. I knew it wasn't good. And I was kind of like, what are you doing? I mean, come on, I'm trusting you. I'm relying on you. And then you give me bronchitis? I'm kind of hacked off. And you know what he was doing? With bronchitis, he was healing me. He used bronchitis to heal my throat. My throat swelled up and my vocal cords touched and they kicked back into gear. I got my voice back. Sorry. At the very point of my doubt, God was saying, I'm fixing it. That's why I like telling this story. My failure, his perfect plan. Perfect plan. At my lowest, he was going, I got it. I got it wired, Chris. What's your problem? Listen, I don't know what you're going through, but we all go through stuff in this life, and it's hard. And sometimes they're deep waters, but you can trust God. Paul's saying, look, Timothy, you're coming to Rome, and there's a lot of danger awaiting you, and it might go really south on you, and you got to know God's in charge. And God has a plan, and you can trust him in those disappointments and in those heartaches and in that jail time and in that possible death. You can trust him. You can. Trust him in your disappointments. Remember, as his child, he loves you, and he's working all things together for good, right? You know that his knowledge is all knowledge. Your knowledge is pseudo tippy of the iceberg knowledge. You know nothing. Compared to God, correct? Remember, his power is all powerful, and you and your worry is whimper power. Admit that his resources are limitless, and you are vastly limited. He is all wise. He is all good. He has accomplished all these things for his glory. But here's the warning. God only works all things together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. God promises this only for his children. Not for you, if you don't know Christ. Those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ have that promise of his care. Not outside. You understand, if you haven't exchanged all that you are for all that Christ is, if you haven't responded in faith and repentance, if you haven't trusted him to justify you, that he died on the cross for your sin, and you put your life and your sin on him so it's judged there, and he gives you his righteousness, so you stand justified, and then he regenerates you so that you have a heart that wants to please him and follow him. Listen, we've got a weird, weird gospel. There are people in this room who think, hey, I prayed to receive Christ, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, and so I'm in. And yet they have not been regenerated. They've not been born again. They don't want to follow Christ. They show up to church every other month. It's their Christianity is very convenient. It's not the heart drive of their life. Listen, when Christ is really in your life, you want Christ. It may be imperfect. Oh, sorry, maybe. It will be imperfect. But you will be wanting him and desiring him and wanting to obey him and please him. You will want to do that because he gave you a heart that wanted to. And if you don't have that heart, you're not his child. You need to know Christ, not about Christ, know Christ. This is not a religion. This is a relationship. This is an intimate personal. Listen, if you don't know Christ, this is the only heaven you will ever know. And if you do know Christ, this will be the only hell you will ever know. You must turn to Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.